Now I see grace. Hallelujah, I stand today. I'm standing in an empty grave. And the stone that you rolled away. When I was prodigal, you saw sun. When I left 99, you saw one. And just like that, all my past is being erased. When I look back, I see grace. Good morning. Yeah, half of you are awake. That's good. We're glad that you're here today. All right. People are figuring out now that Kevin is not here today, so there is still time to slip out. And matter of fact, you will like this. I have prepared no humor ahead of time. All humor today will be spontaneous. So there you go. Well, we're glad you're here, and I hope you got a bulletin when you came in. I know folks are still coming in. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see a verse that's going to come up on the screen as well. And this is a reminder. Now, some of you saw the sign out front, and maybe you got a message on Facebook or text or whatever that talked about a survey of 50, 95-year-olds that were asked the question, if you had life to live over, what would you do differently? Now, I've told this to folks this past week in a couple weddings and so forth, and they go, you got to tell us. You got to tell us. What are the top three things? So I'm going to tell you those here in a few moments. This is a message that I did about 10 years ago. I think Tony Campolo has done this message 1,000 times. Not quite the same as I do it, but it's a great study. What would you do differently if you had life to live over? Now, I will say this. That's a great question to ask people, but probably not when their spouse is standing next to them, okay? Probably do that one-on-one, right? So here's the verse. Let's read this verse together. You can follow along. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. It's a scandal when people waste their lives. Wow. Another version that we'll see says, redeem the time. Make it count. Make it count. Carpe diem. So let's pray together as the band comes up. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for these moments that we have an opportunity to worship you. We pray that every minute will count, that we will make each day count for you. Help us to be focused on your calling and to do the things that you would have us to do. We pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, another good to have Melanie back after a bout with a broken foot back with us. Stevie and Jonathan, give them a hand as well. I think that's the whole band, isn't it? Is that everybody? Oh, Jason, yes. Give Jason a hand. Good job up here. Jason, yes. We are... We're so glad you're here. I noticed a lot of the songs today had to do with rain and water. Anybody else notice this? You know, we say this thing, invite everybody, bring them in, but there's one person we do not want to show up. Jim Cantore. Yes, remember that. So if you see him, invite him, but have him stay outside or watch online. Yeah. Well, we're excited you're here. If somebody asked you that question, how would you live your life differently if you had it to do over? I want to read these verses once again. Now, there's three different translations of Ephesians chapter 5. The basic message here is to redeem the time. Make every minute count. So here we go. And as a matter of fact, I don't know, you know, there's a lot of things in the periphery of the Olympics this year, but I love watching sports. You guys know this. So I can't help. I'm watching everything, the kayaking, the handball. I mean, Jason, you ever play handball? You know, it's like all these little sports. And yet, there are times that the difference between a gold medal and a silver medal, or even more importantly, maybe a medal at all and not getting a medal, is like 1/100th of a second. You're talking about every second counts. Every second. Let's read these verses. The first one you heard a while ago, figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. It's a scandal when people waste their lives. And some of you may know that's the Message, which is a paraphrase. It's kind of a modern language so that people can easily understand what's being said. Here's the contemporary English version. Act like people with good sense. That's pretty easy to understand. Not like fools. Man, this hits home. These are evil times, so make every minute count. And then the King James Version, some like the poetic King James. See that you walk circumspectly. In other words, watch around you to see what's going on. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So here's the survey. Tony Campolo up in Eastern College up in Philadelphia area did this survey. It's been a while back, but and I'm not sure if the answers would be much different today. But 50 people, 95 years of age and older, were asked the question, if you could live your life again, what would you do differently? Or if you could life your life again, as we typed in there, as I typed in. But that's one way to put it. How are you lifing? How are you living your life? And what would you do differently? Well, three answers really dominated. I mean, there were lots of answers that came out, but there were three that really rose to the top. And we're going to talk about those. Here they are. First one, I would reflect more. I would reflect more. In other words, I would think deeper thoughts about life. I would take more time. There are several areas where they would think deeper thoughts. I would think deeper thoughts about myself and who am I. One of the things today, and I talk about working with the youth and working with teenagers, is the biggest task of the teenage years is to figure out who am I. Who am I? And then we do this the rest of our lives. I mean, you're still trying to figure this out. We're 60, 70, 80 years, still trying to figure out who am I? What are my gifts? What are my talents? What is my purpose in this world? Who am I? To think more thoughts about yourself. Tony Campolo said when he was in college, he was actually doing the prayer. They would have, I don't know how many of you went to Christian colleges, but in the schools or maybe even in a Christian private school where they have prayer before class. And we would have prayer in certain classes at Carson Newman where I went. I remember one professor, right before the test, he would say, and I hope I get the words right, may the students perform commensurate to their preparation. Some people liked that prayer and some didn't. But Tony Campolo was asked to pray before class. Now, when I was at Carson Newman, we had on our baseball team, I guess the coach found out my dad was a pastor. I come in as a freshman, one of 15 freshmen on the team. And he says, John, before every game, you'll be saying a prayer. What? Okay. Now, you realize there's like 45 or 50 games in a year, and for 4 years I said a prayer. You talking about trying to come up with creative prayers every day. What about a doubleheader, you know? But Tony Campolo's praying. Now, just picture this. He prays, and he said, Lord, everybody's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Lord, I pray today I come to you as a worthless, and the professor goes, stop! Imagine that. You're praying and the professor says, stop. Stop the prayer. Stop the prayer. You're not worthless. He said, you are unworthy, but you're not worthless. I said, wow. Now, you can think about that all day long. I'm not worthless, but I am unworthy of what God does for me. So we are worth something. He died for us. Think more thoughts about it. First of all, you're more than a conqueror. It says it right in Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors. You're not a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. The next verse that goes on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We use that in a lot of funeral settings. Neither life nor death, height, depth, width, things past, things present. Nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ. But you are more than a conqueror through him. Not on our own, but through him. You're a winner. Number two, you're a wonderful creation of God. This comes out of Psalm 139. It says, oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. To truly realize the beauty of God's creation in you, God does not make junk. We matter to him. And that whole passage, I mean, Psalm 139, if you get a chance sometime, I was challenged when I was in Louisville, Kentucky in seminary. Michael W. Smith was doing a concert. He was doing a concert with a young lady named Debbie Boone. Some of y'all may remember. What's that song? You Light Up My Life? Did Stevie ever sing that to you, Kim? Played the drums, to, yeah. So, You Light Up My Life, Debbie Boone. But here comes Michael W. Smith like a Shakespearean actor. He walks out there all by himself. He quotes the entire 139th Psalm. Just incredible. If you get a chance, pick your Bible up and just read through it. Probably the King James is the most riveting, poetic version of it. But it's just so neat to see what he says about us. Let me throw a couple names to you here. Melissa Jefferson. Anybody heard that name? Nobody. How about that? She's from Georgetown, South Carolina. She goes to Coastal Carolina and won the bronze medal in the 100-meter dash. She's the third fastest woman in the world from Georgetown. How about that? Here's another one. Let's throw another one out. Blake Snell. Anybody ever heard that name? Friday night, Blake Snell, pitcher for the Giants, had never thrown a complete game. Now, pitchers, you know, nine innings is a lot these days. Threw a no-hitter Friday night. First complete game he ever threw, Blake Snell. Let's throw one more out there. Let's see. Katie Ledecky. Ooh, everybody, somebody knows that one. Well, she has won a gold medal four straight Olympics. I think the first one she won, she was like, what, 15? So I'm just saying, you start thinking about the human body and what it's capable of. There's many, many more. I mean, you can look around. There are people right here who have done amazing things in their lives. You have amazing things ahead of you in your life because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a wonderful creation of God. I got a picture I'm going to throw up here. Anybody know where that is? It's hard to see. Jason, you recognize that picture? Top of the Empire State Building. Yeah. Bennett, you got it? You were up there, weren't you? Y'all weren't on top of it? Oh, my bad. Tony Campolo again. Here we go. It's one of my favorite speakers. He said when he was in ninth grade, they took him to the Empire State Building, which is now apparently voted the number one thing in, spectacle in the world or place to go. So one of the top places in the world to go, and he said he was up there, and they're running around, they're punching each other, they're making fun of each other. And then he realized, he said, Tony, you're on top of the Empire State Building. And what he had done in his class, he had asked one of the students, he said, how long have you lived? And the guy said, 24 years. He said, no, I'm not talking about how long has your heart been beating. I'm talking about how long have you really, truly lived? And then he gave him the example of being up on top of the Empire State Building. He said, all of a sudden he realized, we're chasing around. He said, Tony, I'm on top of the Empire State Building. He went over to the edge. He looked off the side like that, and he took it all in. And he said, for that moment, he breathed in the city of New York. And he said he would never forget that moment. He was truly alive in that moment. And he told that story to his students. And then he asked the guy in the front row again, now, having heard that, how long have you lived? And he said, maybe a minute, possibly two. Because most of us are just kind of walking through the habits day by day, just existing. When are we truly living? God wants us to be that wonderful creation. What about number three? You are righteous in God's eyes. Look what it says in Romans chapter 4. Because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. Righteous means we are right in the eyes of God. He doesn't see the sin, all the bad things that we've done. He sees the righteousness of Christ when he looks at us. Righteous is a big word, but you can look it up. It just means to be made right. Justified, that's another great word. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. So when God looks at us, we are no, and I look at ourselves to realize we're more than conquerors, we're wonderful creations, and we are righteous in God's eyes. Sometimes people ask the question, you probably heard say, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? You ever hear that? And I know your answer already. I know everybody's answer. You know, he doesn't send people to hell. They make a decision. I understand. But here's the deeper question. How could he possibly allow us into heaven? You know, heaven's a perfect place, right? There's no sin. How could God possibly allow us into heaven? The only way is by forgiving all of our sins through Christ. That's the question. To be made righteous in Christ. So here we go. Number two. The second thing that people rose to the top was this. Oh, I'm sorry. It's part of that first one, reflecting more. I would think deeper thoughts about others, about other people. Great passage in Matthew 25. It says, whenever you did it to the least of these, or whenever you did one of these things to someone who's overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. It says, when you do it to the least of these, you're doing it to Christ. There was a National Teacher of the Year. Any teachers in here? A few teachers, pray for these folks as they get ready to go back to school. Are y'all already back in school? Got a few more days, yeah. So students got a couple weeks still, but pray for our teachers. Guy Dowd was Teacher of the Year, National Teacher of the Year. And he was a pastor also. And they asked him, and said, how did you kind of get this idea of being such a good teacher? And here's what he said. I want to treat every student that walks into my class as if it was Jesus sitting there in my room. Wow. Because the way we treat the lowest and the least and the last is the way we treat Jesus. The way we treat the least of these is the way we're treating him. It changes how we look at other people. Every day we meet people. I was just kind of reviewing. I've told my small group, met a lady, invited her to church at the North Charleston Sewage Department, at the Golden Corral, at the North Charleston City Hall, a bartender at Seabrook. It goes on and on. Whenever you meet somebody, you've got a chance to talk to them and to make that bridge, cross that. And I know some people are just very shy and introvert, but just try it once in a while. We've got another one coming up that'll challenge you to do that. Think differently about others. And thirdly, I would think deeper thoughts about Jesus. Think deeper thoughts about Jesus. Now, all these folks that took the survey weren't Christians, but they said think deeper thoughts. We kind of add that in as Christians. We ought to think more deeply about what Jesus did for us and who he was. Number one is what he did. We read this passage in our small group this week, last Thursday, but I want to read it to you right now. You can just kind of take this in. I don't think it's on the screen. Just listen to this. Think of ourselves and yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and died a selfless, obedient death. And it was the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God has now lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will one day bow down in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. Now, to demonstrate what Christ did, I want to do a little game that we do in our youth group, all right? So these are actually, this is what I was at North Charleston City Hall about, some architectural drawings, but these will help me in this illustration. Anybody have good rhythm? Anybody have good rhythm out here? Anybody afraid to raise their hand? Bennett, you're in, all right? We're going to do a little game here, and Bennett is number one. All right, I'm going to pick on Alan. Can you do, you got good rhythm? How about Susan? She all right? She's got good rhythm. All right, you can stay there. You know, and Ben, you can stand up if you want. Steve, you got good rhythm? No? Does Debbie? Okay, Debbie's got. Now, matter of fact, the name of this storm coming in is Debbie, right? Is that what?
It's spelled wrong.
Excuses, right? So here we go. We got 1, 2, 3. I'll be number 4. All right, I don't know if I can use a mic here. Let's see here if we can do this.
Can I speak in this mic? Is that all right? Are we on? We good? All right, we're up. All right, so here we go. And Debbie, go ahead and stand up with us. You're one of the contestants here on The Price is Right. Now, by the way, Bennett knows this. If you mess up, there is punishment. Is that right, Bennett? You know this. So this is a game called Rhythm. Can do this right here, all right? Everybody can do it with us if you want. Here we go. That's it. Easy, right? So, Bennett, you're number 1. Susan, you're number 2, 3. I'm number 4. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to send the first one 4-1 on the snap. So it'll go 4-1.
4-2.
All right. So that's a practice round. That is a practice round. So on the snap, you say your number and then somebody else's number. Okay. Very. Yeah. That. No. It's hard to pick that up. But Bennett, good job.
You said rhythm. You didn't say thought.
If anybody in here can spell the word rhythm, they got it. All right. Ready? Here we go. Everybody can clap along if you want. This is fun, right? Here we go. 4-3. All right, that was Debbie. She messed up. Debbie, you know now there's punishment. Are you ready for the punishment? Go ahead and close your eyes. Close your eyes. All right, Debbie, you okay? Some of you are picking up on what we're doing here, right? All right, let's try it one more time. I think we know the game now. Here we go. 4-1.
1, 2. 3, 4.
Susan, you ready for punishment? Here it is. Close your eyes. Boom. All right, you can sit down. Give him a hand for helping out, yes. Now, basically, we use this, you know, in learning with teenagers, it's so much fun to do games that have a lesson, right? Susan, you okay? Debbie, you all right? Benner, are you okay? Was there anybody in the game besides the guy leading it that didn't mess up? Bennett. Bennett did not mess up. Everybody else messed up besides the, you know, I cheated. Who took their punishment? The guy who did not mess up. Do you see the story here? Jesus took our punishment. He never sinned. He never messed up. We mess up. Those were minor things, by the way. Susan, Debbie, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. Those were minor things. However, in the story of life, we all mess up. And Jesus takes our punishment. Think more about that. Think about what he's doing right now. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 8, too. By the way, our men's Bible study group just studied Romans 8, right? Jonathan, they're in the middle of Romans. It says this, "He is the one who died for us, now sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading, praying for us." He's there for us. You heard the little child, the little girl that said, the mom said, "Oh, look at God's creation." And the little girl said, "Yes, and God made it with his left hand." I said, "What?" "Yeah, he's sitting on the right hand." Oh, it's God that made the creator, right? So God's created all with his left hand because Jesus is sitting on his right hand. Yes, I blew that verse. I blew that joke completely, didn't I? Woo! I told you, nothing's pre-planned on the humor side here. So, but yeah, it's like that idea there. Now, I will say this. The other part of that is to realize that he is with us. Look at Matthew 28. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We learn this day by day, every time we have a crisis, and we can call on him because he's with us, all right? Joe has a picture of my 302,000-mile Civic. You know what that vehicle is right in front of it? That's a tow truck. The bad news is that's at exit 125. The wedding I was supposed to go to was at exit 113 or 109, something like that. Bring up the next one, Joe. I'm going to get that tow truck out of my mind. All right. See this little BP, whatever, gas station, and then the little restaurant and all that? That's at exit 125. Nobody's ever noticed exit 125 because you're almost to Columbia. You just go on into Columbia. I'm over there broken down, and I've got like 40 minutes until the wedding. And I'm saying, "No problem, Jason. God's here. We got it. It's all good." Call the groom. He's freaking out. You know, how are we going to get the pastor here? No, I said, "Don't worry about it. You're getting ready. Keep getting ready." Call the tow truck people. They can't get there for an hour and a half. No problem. No problem at all. I walk up to that little restaurant there, and I said, "I'm going to find somebody at this restaurant who's going to Columbia. There's got to be somebody." I come up to the very first truck. It's running. The guy's in there by himself, and he rolls his window down. I'm walking up with a suit jacket and a folder. So I look like a pastor, you know, that helps. And I said, "I'm a pastor. I got a wedding in about 40 minutes, about 20 minutes up the road here. Are you headed to Columbia?" He said, "Yes, I am." Now, here's where God kicks in. You ready for this? This is amazing. I said, "Now, it's a wedding venue. I've never heard of this venue. I've never done a wedding there in the 1,000 weddings I've done. I've not done a wedding at this venue. It's called The Dales." You know what the guy says? "My boss owns it." There's 15 or 20,000 businesses in Columbia. There's 200 people at that little restaurant or whatever. And I walk up to the guy that says, "My boss owns that place." He drove me right to the gate. God is so good. I mean, I could go on. There were other things that happened that were amazing, including when I got back. I got a rental car because I had another wedding later. I had to get back to Charleston. I walk inside. There's two pastors sitting there, David and Glenn, I think is the other fellow. Told him they knew what had happened because I saw the one guy earlier. He says, the one guy stands up and goes, "I'm buying you lunch." I said, "No, you're not." "Yes, I am." And then I looked down at the spaghetti the other guy was eating, and I said, "I'll have that." We had, if God takes care of you, I'm just saying, keep your eyes open because God is at work. Helping all the time. He's with us. Think deeper thoughts about Christ and what he's doing. And then what he will do. Number three there. What he will do. Acts chapter 1 says, "Someday, just as you saw him go, he will return." That was the angel that was there when Jesus ascended into heaven. Do you realize the disciples were still standing there looking up? They were probably waiting for him to come back down. Because what did he say? "I'll come back." They're standing there waiting. He'll be back any minute. They didn't realize it's going to be a while. So that's what the angel says. "Someday, just as you saw him go, he will return." Jesus will return. And we need to be ready for that. Think deeper thoughts And then number two, the second response that was dominant was, I would take more risks. That sounds scary. And it probably is. Number one, A in your outline is the risk of loving. Do you realize that being a friend is a risk? Talking to that lady at the North Charleston sewage department in the window, that was a risk. But she was so friendly. Matter of fact, she was reading a book called 30 Days to Live. The foreword was by Rick Warren. And I asked her, I said, have you read The Purpose-Driven Life? She said, yes. And I had a hat on. I said, a lot of people say I look like Rick Warren. I took my hat off. She goes, oh, my goodness. And because Rick Warren's an old guy now, you know. And I said, you know, I'm preaching Sunday. I'm going to be doing a message about this. It's one of his, Tony Campolo's. I said, I know you probably don't live too close. She said, you'll be surprised. I might show up. You have an opportunity every time you meet somebody to take that risk of showing love. Let's look at, think about this verse. Love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. That's in a movie that everybody in here has probably seen. Let's pull the photo up and you'll recognize it. There it is. I think, what's the bear's name? Baloo? Baloo, they thought he was dead. And one of the crows or somebody's making a speech and says, greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. Baloo's actually still alive, listening. Keep going. You know, he's telling them, keep saying nice things. But isn't it interesting that things from the Bible make their way into our world, and sometimes we don't even realize it's Scripture. But to love each other, to love our friends, takes a risk. What about this one? The risk of faith. The risk of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith makes us sure of what we hope for, gives us proof of what we cannot see. The things we can't see. John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he's talking about the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the results of it. It's the same with God. We feel it. We see the results. You actually don't even see the wind. You realize even in a tornado, you don't see the wind. You see the clouds and you see the debris that's being stirred up. But the wind, we don't. God is there. We have testimony. I have to write things down, like what happened on the way to Columbia. I have to write those things down because I want to remember them. Satan says, hey, forget that. That was just a coincidence. And I say, nope, I'm writing it down. Someday I need to write a book, but I don't have time. Too much of a risk, right? Hey, we're going to take a risk. And I've been sharing this with a couple folks. Our youth ministry, we're going to take a risk. Starting our last Youth on the Edge with Folly Beach Baptist Church is going to be September the 3rd. We will then be doing just Grace Point Youth Ministry called GPS. You ready? Grace Point students. GPS. Navigating life, however you want to call it. But we're going to be doing that, and it's probably going to be on Sundays. We're going to talk more about that, being Sunday, even Sunday morning, Sunday nights in people's homes, doing things like that. But GPS is going to start growing. And that's exciting. That's a risk. And then the next one, the letter C, the risk of serving Christ. This is in Matthew chapter 5. Says, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer. For though they don't like it, I do, and all heaven applauds. When you are persecuted for his name's sake, great is your reward in heaven. That's what we're talking about, the risks. E.V. Hill, I heard him speak in Chicago, great African-American preacher from Los Angeles. And he said this, he said to youth pastors, this was quite a few years back, he said, if you follow God's calling, some of you will die. That's an exciting message, isn't it? Yeah, everybody, yes. No, and I got thinking about that, and it's true. And I have a photo I'll show you right here. This is a guy that I played volleyball against, Steve. Played a little volleyball with him, played a little basketball, probably some softball. He and his wife and four kids went as missionaries over to Africa, to a country of Mauritania. I can't even point it out on a map. Some of you can. And he was helping the villagers learn how to make clothes, work on the computer. His wife was working with him as well. And one day, the extremists, the Muslim extremists, tried to kidnap him, tried to grab him and throw him in a car or van, because they said he was trying to make the Muslim folks become Christians. Now, what he was doing was showing the love of Christ. And when they realized they couldn't overpower him, they shot him and killed him. His wife and four kids were there as well. So yesterday I made a phone call to my pastor up in Tennessee that I worked with. And I said, Jay, tell me about Chris and his family. What's happening? I mean, this has been years ago. He said, John, you know, she's remarried with four kids are growing up now. But she goes back over to Mauritania every year, two or three times, to minister to those people. If we live our life out for Christ, we live in a world now that's not becoming real. They're not really cheering necessarily for the works of Christ in the church. And we have to be ready. There might be persecution. There might be that risk of serving Christ. And then the third response here, of all these three that rose to the top, I would do more things that live on after I'm gone. I would do more things that live on after I'm gone to have a legacy. Had a funeral, a couple funerals here recently, but on Tuesday we had a funeral. It was a single mom who had to raise five boys. Raising five boys. Can you imagine that? And I looked around, and one of those young men, one of the men, young boys, guys, he's probably in his 50s at that time, had passed away. I went back and looked later, and I had done his funeral as well. And we sat there, there's about 30 of us, and I looked out at the folks, we're at the cemetery, and I said, you know, I'm thinking of her legacy. Her name is Frances. I said, her legacy is right here in front of me. It's you folks. And then I said, someday somebody's going to be standing up here talking about you, and I wonder what's your legacy going to be. What will they say about you and your legacy? That's the question. Do more things that will live on after we're gone. How do we do that? Number one, or A, invest your life in people. Invest your life in people. It says here as Paul is writing, only Luke is here with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me. Paul developed these people around him. Jesus developed the people around him. All these folks, they rose up. And I tell you what, someone that took a risk and did some things that will live on is Jonathan. We've been talking about the mission trip to Guatemala. And we hope to have a day when he can just show some photos. He showed those photos to me and Jason and Pastor Kevin. You know what was the thing? It was people. It was the people of Guatemala. I think that's what touched Jonathan the most. He said, it's the people. Invest your life in people, and that will make a difference that will last after you're gone. Letter B, invest your life in the church. Invest your life in the church. Wow, there's a... Why would a pastor get up and say that, right? Yeah, that's our thing. Look what it says in Hebrews 10:25, though. It says, some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. Now, this was written back in 2,000 years ago, when the writer of Hebrews, almost 2,000 years ago. And yet today, the same message is there. I had, there's a guy named Alexis de Tocqueville. Some of y'all may have, he was a French ambassador, or he came over to study the United States of America when we were in 1830s. He wanted to know what was different about the United States. What was different about this brand new nation? Why were they doing so well? And he came over and he found and he looked, and one of the things that he said was, the churches are amazing. The churches are amazing. God is at work in these folks. I pray that that's the same today. I pray that if it's not right now, that we can see that come about. Because I heard someone recently, you know, if you want to be cool, I know Tim's told me about this, listen to podcasts, right? Want to be cool? I listened to a podcast the other day. Yeah. What was it about, John? I don't know. It's just a podcast. I want to start a podcast. I need some help, though. I need a help for a name of it and what to talk about. That's only two things I need. But a podcast, and the lady was talking, she works in the inner city of Chicago. Oh, boy, now there's a challenge. That's a risk. Inner city of Chicago. She's talking about all the political groups. She said, this political group's trying to help this group. This political group's trying to help all the groups. And the guy said, well, how's it going? Terrible. You know what she said? We need to focus on the family and the churches. Whew. So we're depending on the government to do the work of the family and the church. And that's not right. The church needs to step up. So we can be a part of that. If you want to be something bigger than yourself, the church is the place. Your family is a place. And the last one, invest your life in Christ. Let every detail in your life, words, action, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Right now, Grace Point, we're here. Tomorrow, or this afternoon, Grace Point will be scattered all across Charleston, and you'll still be Grace Point. Points of grace all around Charleston. Somebody said it like this: students, when you write a paper, march in the band, play football, take a test, do it not for your parents, not for your coach, do it for Christ. Parents, when you discipline your kids, you train your kids, you provide for them, do it for Christ. Grandparents, when you teach, help, cook, clean, thank you, do it for Christ. Workers, when you show up, when you do excellent work, don't do it for your boss, do it for Christ. Bosses, when you lead and train and help your workers, don't do it just for them, do it for Christ. I'll never forget at my son's wedding, who's the PGA caddy. We always kind of proud of that in a way. You know, it's kind of fun to talk about, getting to see him on TV once in a while. But at his wedding rehearsal dinner, his golfer at that time named Mark Hubbard, one of the top 100 golfers, probably one of the top 50 golfers in the world, was sitting next to, I hate to say this, by my brother. And he was sitting there and he goes, you know, this whole thing, and he knew my brother was a pastor. And he said, Carl, I don't really understand how golf fits in to what God is calling me to do. And Carl said something very wise. It was unusual. He said something very wise. Carl, if you're watching, I apologize. Yes. He said, Mark, you're playing golf to provide for your family, and that's what God has called you to do. You have a talent that you can provide for your family. Do it to the best of your ability. And in so doing, you're doing it for Christ. I don't know. I got goosebumps on that. That shouldn't have got me too excited, but that got me excited thinking about whatever it is you're doing, do it the best you can do it. So there are the three answers. I was going to go into this whole thing about my dad and what he did in his life. He's 93 and a half. He'll be 94, but I'm going to hold off on that. We'll talk about that the next time because he did these things. But I'm going to challenge you to reflect more. Think deeper thoughts about all those things we talked about. Take more risks in a positive way. Don't run out in the street. You know, not telling you to do that. At least, you know, unless you're saving somebody. But the thing about it is, there are positive risks to take for Christ. And do more things that will live on after you're gone. Somebody is going to be standing right here or at the cemetery or at the funeral home. When we pass on, what are they going to say about our life and how it mattered? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this challenge. We pray that we will listen to these folks who are 95 years and older to tell us what we could do to make our lives better, to think deeper thoughts about you and those around us and who we are, to take more risk as far as serving you and loving you, and Lord, to do more things that will live on after we're gone. We thank you for this challenge. We love you and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray for our brand new youth ministry that we're going to be doing, GPS, Grace Point Students. And if anybody's got a nice logo we can do, just bring it on. Bring it in here. And I do need to clarify, Jason, the bartender story. I need to clarify. That was at a wedding. Yes, I was at a at the end of weddings, some of y'all got weddings coming. At the end of the wedding, I always say, this is a great moment when the Baptist youth pastor invites you to cocktail hour. And everyone goes, oh, yeah. And then I go get a Coke, right? So it's funny, though, later when I go back to where the bartender or whoever, and I'll have the usual and say the Coke with light ice. Yes, that's it. Lord, thank you for this time as we get ready for this song that just speaks to our hearts about the fountains all around us, your fountains of love. Speak to us through that as we celebrate and worship in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.